Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Today is Monday, April 8th. It's the day of the total eclipse of the sun, and people have been talking about this for a long, long time. I think somebody showed me where 100 years ago it was calculated that it's going to be this day you're going to have a total eclipse of the sun, because it's just the natural movement of the earth and the sun and the moon, all that stuff. And so we have lots of people saying that this is a sign, and this is the end is near, or whatever that might be. Well, Matthew 24, verse 3 says that, and Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus said, "Mark this date down, April 8th, 2024. No, he didn't say that. He said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." And then he goes into his Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. Well, I have in the studio my friend Jeff Kinley. Jeff is author and pastor and speaker, and his niche and where the Lord uses him in a great way has to do with Bible prophecy. He's written quite a few books on Bible prophecy. He is the host of the King is Coming television show that deals mainly, almost exclusively, in Bible prophecy. And Dr. Ed Heinzen was the host of that program for 25 years or so, until he went home to be with the Lord. And Jeff has taken his place and doing a tremendous job. He spoke at First Baptist Texarkana yesterday morning and evening, and the people just loved it. We learned a lot about the rapture. We learned a lot about the book of the Revelation. So, Jeff, welcome to the program.
Great to be with you, Jeff.
Well, I appreciate it so much. And so, Jeff, you have heard, no doubt, about all these people saying that, you know, this eclipse really means something on God's prophetic calendar. What do you say to that?
Yeah, well, anytime there's any sort of event that happens in the heavens, any alignment of the planets like we had back in 2017, solar eclipses, earthquakes, that type of thing, people always want to run to the scripture and find out, does the Bible say anything about this? And really, that's the opposite way to do it.
Right.
We have to begin really with the scripture and find out what the scripture says, and then see if there's anything in the world that corresponds. But yeah, it's a lot of white noise about this eclipse. There's nothing specifically in the scripture that talks about this date or talks about this particular event. Now, there are signs in the heavens. There are sun and the moon, stars being darkened during the tribulation period. But Jeff, I find that context is everything when it comes to scripture. It's easy to find a verse. In fact, you could go to a lot of verses in the Bible, lift them out, and find something that's going to happen today that would relate to it. But the key is get into the context, find out what it meant to the original readers and hearers, and then you get the original meaning.
Well, I sent you this clip that was on Twitter, or X now, of Pastor, I'll not name his name, some kind of evangelist pastor or whatever, but he was on Daystar, and he had this to say about today's eclipse.
That it actually happens on April the 8th. All right, you know what April 8th is. It's 4-8. Like, okay, 4-8, that's what it is. Why is that a big deal? Because Exodus 4 verse 8 is where God Almighty tell Moses, if they will not hear you and believe you for the first sign, they will for the second. That's extraordinary to me. Again, that was something else that I almost fell down over. Exodus 4 verse 8 says, if they do not believe you or heed my message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the second or the latter sign. And that is a 4-8 scripture, friends, and this actually happens on 4-8. So I was looking through this, and whenever I first started looking at this, I was like, Lord Jesus, what are you doing? And the Lord told me, Troy, pay attention to where it first enters, to where it first enters in at. And the place where it first enters in at is this place that is called Eagle Pass. Now, Eagle Pass is a very historical place, but not only is it historical in a long time ago, it's actually historical in current events. Have you seen anything in the news about Eagle Pass recently? Now, for all of our Daystar family that's watching all over the planet Earth, you probably wouldn't know that here locally, there's been a tremendous controversy at Eagles Pass. Boom, there it goes. And friends, whenever it enters in there, again, it's going to go across. Oh, there it is, right there. That is Eagle Pass. And whenever this actually takes place, I know what an Eagle Pass is prophetically. If you had a dream and it's like, what, Troy, I saw something called Eagle Pass, I would say, you need to look at Matthew chapter 24, and it's where Jesus himself is talking about the coming of the Lord, and he's talking about the rapture of the church. And whenever he's talking about the rapture of the church, he calls it where the eagles gather.
All right, so Jeff, it's 4:08, and that should that should lead us to Exodus 4:8. I mean, you can say that about anything.
Oh, yeah. There's so much wrong with what this guy just said. Let's just begin with the fact that the Bible, the scriptures, the Word of God is 100% inspired by God. But the chapter divisions and the verse numberings are not inspired. They were added like over 1,000 years later to the Bible. So to try to go back and to try to find some sort of divine meaning from the actual numbers of the verses themselves is really, really ludicrous. It's akin to numerology. It's akin to really just reading tea leaves, essentially finding out, oh, look at the way that they're lined up here. And then he talks about Matthew 24, talking about the rapture and where the eagles gather, where the vultures gather. That's actually talking about Armageddon,
and
parallel to Revelation 19. And so not only does he have the interpretation off, he's got the entire timeline off of this thing. So once again, if this were an actual prophecy of some sort, it would be explicit in the Bible. It wouldn't be hidden in code and number, that type of thing. And listen, this thing I love about the Word of God, Jeff, is that God's not hiding stuff from us. He's not playing cosmic hide and go seek. He's not saying, hey, if you go do a deep dive here, you'll discover the true meaning. The Bible is written for the average person. So any person that just reads the scripture in its context can get the meaning. And this guy not only missed the runway, he missed the whole city.
Yeah, it's just crazy when you hear that. And then somebody else was kind of mocking the whole idea that this is some big event in the 4:8. And they said, well, we had an earthquake that was 4.8 in the New York City area. And so that should get your attention. Yeah. And, God is wanting us, as Jeff, as you and I said, it's really important for Christians to spend time in the Word of God and to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Because you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you're just cherry-picking and moving this and that and not thinking the context. Yeah. So speaking of context, Jeff, Matthew 24 and 25, you have a book coming out about the end of the world from the eyes of Jesus?
According to Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah. Right. Okay, so we believe in the rapture of the church before the 7-year tribulation period. Obviously, not everybody believes that. Right. You have people that say there is no amillennial. There is no millennial kingdom. So there would not be any Antichrist. You don't have any other tribulation. You don't have any of that stuff. So let me play devil's advocate on you and say, well, okay, or I guess devil's advocate. Anyway, what's the point of Revelation if all this stuff the Lord tells us about the tribulation period, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, if there is none of that, what does that mean?
Yeah. Well, it really all boils down to what we call your hermeneutic or your interpretive method. How do you interpret the Bible? And of course, we believe that the Bible should be interpreted literally, historically, grammatically, contextually. It's like what Tim LaHaye used to famously say, if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. And so, again, God's not hiding his word from us. So if Revelation is to be interpreted completely differently from all the rest of the Bible, then it really is up to just anyone's interpretation as to what it really means. So who becomes then the authority on what Revelation means? If it's symbolic, if it's metaphorical, if it's somehow, it has no correlation to real life, it's just ethereal principles of good versus evil, et cetera, then how can we possibly know the meaning of Scripture? But when we look back at the Old Testament and we see all of these prophecies about the first coming of Christ, Jeff, we find out that they were fulfilled literally and exactly as prophesied. As bizarre as some of those sounded, the Messiah will be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. That's pretty bizarre.
Right.
But then you get to Revelation and you have all these other prophecies that to our minds now sound bizarre because they're futuristic.
Right.
We go, well, maybe they don't mean what they seem like they mean.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we have to put ourselves in the context of John. He's writing in the first century and he's writing about things he's never obviously seen before. And here's the thing too. Revelation used to seem a lot more sci-fi than it is now.
Right.
I mean, right now we look at Revelation, we go, okay, I can totally see that happening. I can totally see a one world government. That's what they're calling for.
Right.
I can totally see some sort of technological mark on your hand to digitally read your bank account. Yeah, this is all possible. It's not really that miraculous if you think about it. So we are living in an age where these things definitely could take place.
Well, okay, Jeff, you and I are close to the same age. And when I was in college, I was a brand new Christian, became a Christian at 17, senior year in high school, and went off to the University of Texas, and so get in with a solid Bible-believing group of friends in church. Well, they were introducing me to the rapture and all this stuff, and yeah, the one world government seemed like that could never happen.
Yeah.
I mean, you had America was a strong superpower in the early 80s, you know, what we are now. But you think, no, I mean, that can't. Yeah. And now we see it and we say, well, that sure can happen.
Oh, totally. I mean, up until really the recent few years, America has always stood independent. She stood sovereign. She would never capitulate to some sort of a European-based world government. But now we're considering ceding our sovereignty to the World Health Organization. We're actually in bed with the World Economic Forum already. Joe Biden is a proponent of the World Economic Forum and all of their strategies and policies. So yeah, I mean, our open borders, economic with the digital currency, everything points to a one world government. So yeah, things are shifting geopolitically. I mean, speak about earthquakes. I mean, tectonically speaking, from a geopolitical standpoint, things are shifting in the world today. And America, unfortunately, is a part of that shift.
I did a program, we haven't aired it yet, but I taped it last week with Daryl Harrison. We were talking about climate change. And so, Jeff, how do you see climate change and the hysteria associated with that? How do you see that fitting into end times?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, a couple of things. First of all, consider the fact that anytime the globalists call something a crisis, it's code for we want to take something from you.
Mm-hmm.
It's code for we want control over your life. And so even with the COVID pandemic, regardless of what people think about how it happened and if it was planned and all that stuff, what we do observe is you've got a crisis followed by chaos. People panicked. Why did they panic? Because they told us there were going to be bodies stacked in the streets,
right. Hospitals. The bubonic plague.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, all over again. Spanish flu, that type of thing. Obviously, it never happened, but there was a crisis. It was the chaos with the panic. Then came the calm. People said, look, if you just shelter in place, wear a mask, do all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then guess what happened after that? After that was a compliance. People said, okay, I'll comply. I'll do it. Everybody on the planet did it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, isn't that crazy that this whole thing of compliance really circled the planet like a Chinese hypersonic missile? I mean, it was just happened overnight almost. And then the ultimate goal, though, was to have control. So it was, in my view, it was sort of like a test run, you know, whether they meant it to be or not. So when you get to the climate crisis, the climate hysteria, think about what the end game of this thing is. If you'll read in the World Economic Forum, World Health Organization, all these documents, the end game is we want control over your finances, over your travel, over your eating habits, even all that. So it's the end game is control. Now, we'll quickly say that when you get to Revelation, when you get to the tribulation, yeah, there's going to be climate change, but it's going to be compliments of God the Father and God the Son, not because of some other climate.
Yeah, when you hit Revelation 6 and the Lord starts opening the scroll and the breaking the seals, people realize how little control they have, fallen us and hide us, they say, to the rocks and to the mountains. Well, we're talking about prophecy, the signs of the times, with prophecy expert Jeff Kinley. Jeff has a book that's coming out on Matthew 24 and 25, but he has a great book that is out on the book of the Revelation. And so, Jeff, give us the title of that book.
Yeah, it's called God's Grand Finale, Wrath, Grace, and Glory in Earth's Final Days.
And you can pick that up. Just go online, Jeff Kinley, and type in Revelation. It should come up. You can buy it many different places. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we are up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions
despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I'm sitting across the table from Jeff Kinley. He's an author, speaker, and a pastor. And these are all the things that Jeff is currently doing. And you can follow him on the Prophecy Pro podcast, which is widely popular. And the King is Coming television program. King is Coming has been on with three different hosts. Jeff is the third host for, what did we say, 35 years or
at
40
least,
years,
yeah,
something
30,
like that?
40 years.
We have Vintage Truth podcast that Jeff, you do that by yourself?
Mm-hmm.
And then the Jeff Kinley Live.
Right.
And Vintage Truth is a television program?
Yeah, it's a video podcast that I do once a week.
Okay. And Jeff Kinley Live is video also?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. And then every once in a while, he sleeps.
Yeah.
And he's also working on a doctorate.
That's right. Yeah. As if I didn't need one more thing on my plate.
Okay. And he's got three sons. His wife, Beverly,
mm-hmm.
They've been married for 42 years. Three sons, five grandchildren, and one that's coming
that's right.
in the
yeah.
next few weeks.
In June, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Exciting.
Yeah, very exciting.
Well, we're talking about the signs of the times, and Jeff, one of the things, and you did a great job Sunday morning just yesterday at First Baptist Texarkana, talking about a disputed issue in Bible prophecy, and that's the rapture of the church, mm-hmm. the catching away of the church. And explain to our listeners why the rapture draws so much ire from people who don't believe in it.
Yeah. I think one of the biggest reasons, that kind of the initial reason people have is that they think that if you believe in the rapture, that you're just trying to get out of all suffering in the world. It's sort of an escape clause for all problems and that type of thing. And obviously the rapture doesn't solve all our problems. Right now we still go through hardship, right. persecution, tribulation, that type of thing. But the distinction that I believe the scripture makes is that the rapture rescues us from God's coming wrath. And of course, we're promised not to be rescued from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Revelation 3:10. Jesus promised that he would come back and take his bride to heaven. So the idea is that before God unleashes his wrath in the seal, trumpet, bowl judgments during the tribulation, he'll come back and take his bride away, just like he did from Noah when, you know, saved him in the ark before the flood came, like he did with Lot uh-huh. before Sodom and Gomorrah was incinerated. So it's the same pattern that we see of God throughout the scriptures.
Okay, where do you think Enoch is a picture of the rapture at all, or did that?
I think so, yeah. But it says Enoch walked with God and he was not. And of course, Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. We know that from the book of Jude. Mm-hmm. And certainly Enoch would have been, in fact, it says that Enoch preached about the second coming. And so mm-hmm. Enoch was preaching about the apocalypse, about the end of time. So I think God rescued Enoch because of his unique righteousness in that day. So yeah, and he was literally raptured up to heaven.
Okay, do you see, Jeff, as some see, Revelation 4, where the Lord was speaking to John like the sound of a trumpet and mm-hmm. said, come up here.
Mm-hmm.
Some say, well, you're reading too much in if you read the rapture in that. But seems to me that that fits.
Yeah, well, that and it does fit, although not authoritatively in that verse. But what we do see, I think, Jeff, even more so in that same passage, is that we see these 24 elders that are gathered around the throne. And it says that they're clothed in white linen, and that they eventually cast their crowns before Christ. Uh-huh. So, well, who are these 24 elders? Well, right. We know that angels are not clothed in white linen. Angels never receive crowns. There's only one group of people that's promised crowns, and that's the bride of Christ, the church. Mm-hmm. So just prior to God revealing what's going to happen in the tribulation, we see these entities, I believe the 24 elders are representative of the bride of Christ, already in heaven, uh-huh. casting down their crowns that they won at the Bema seat that Christ awarded them. Uh-huh. So I think that's pretty convincing evidence that the church is already in heaven prior to the unleashing of the first seal judgment.
Okay, so I've heard before, Jeff, people say 24, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, so they represent the Old Testament saints, and then the 12 disciples, apostles, they represent New Testament saints. You're thinking the 24 just represent the church?
Yeah, I think it's just a number of completeness. I mean, we have in the book of Joshua, David choosing 24 men to sort of represent a complete leadership group. To say that it represents the 12 tribes of Israel wouldn't have a correlation to the church,
right?
Because Israel and the church are separate. But I think it's just a number of completeness around that throne. Some numbers we don't know exactly why God chose them, but I think there it represents completeness.
What do you see about the four living creatures? Because people, they don't understand, what is that?
Yeah, well, first of all, they're pretty bizarre looking creatures.
Yes.
I mean, when you think about it and you read that passage, they have these eyes that sort of encircle their head. One looks like a calf, one like a face of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. So, I mean, these are bizarre creatures. And, you know, it really brings to mind, Jeff, why in Scripture, when angels appear, many times the first thing they say is fear not.
Right.
Well, why? Well, because these guys don't look like, you know, Fabio or Brad Pitt or something. I mean, and these guys look like they are completely bizarre looking creatures. So, but the things that they're picturing with their eyes and with the way that they are portrayed here, their wings and how they fly, how they cover their faces, all these things, these are creatures that are uniquely created to give God glory and to ascribe glory to Him. And what I find interesting is what they do is they're not crying love, love, love all
right.
day long. They're crying holy, 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 just picturing God's transcendence, the fact that He is completely different than we are.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, Jeff, one of the things that throws a lot of people off when it comes to the Olivet Discourse, and that's just Jesus teaching on the Mount of Olives mm-hmm. Toward the end of His ministry, really in the last week of His life, is the fact that the rapture, He doesn't discuss the rapture there. Mm-hmm. And people have tried to cram in the rapture. I heard Billy Graham years ago, you know, one will be taken, one will be left. Well, that's the rapture of the church. It's not.
Yeah, no, it's not at all. Again, considering the context, here's what's very important. And in the Scriptures, you have things that are taught in one passage that are not taught in the other passage. But to take one teaching and to, like you said, force fit it into a passage, it reminds me of a mug my friend has that on the mug it's written, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. You know? And essentially, that's what we do. But what we have to understand is that the teaching of the rapture is found in the Bible, but we don't have to find it all through the Gospels. In fact, the whole idea of the church was a mystery, Paul says, to these saints in ages past. That's why we don't see the church mentioned in the Old Testament uh-huh. and even really in the Gospels except for about one or two times. But in this passage, they ask Him a direct question about the apocalypse, and He answered them depending on who they were. And who were they? They were Jews. What's going to happen in the tribulation? It's all about Israel primarily. So the context here is primarily Jewish. So when we get over to, like, for example, the passage about being taken, if you'll study that passage, you'll find out that unfortunately the ones that are taken are not taken up.
No.
They're taken to judgment
yeah.
in this passage, because the parallel is talking about the days of Noah here. And so it's a completely, you know, I think we get our theology from that famous theologian, Larry Norman, you know, who wrote the song, you know, You'll Be Left Behind. But that's what he's talking about. But in this passage, he's talking about being taken away to judgment. And then over in Matthew 25 with the parable of the 10 virgins, I mean, yes, it's talking about a wedding, but guess what? There's no bride mentioned in that passage. There's just the principle of the wedding applied to the Jews in the second, near the second coming, as opposed to applying it to the church in the rapture. So we have to understand, just because a metaphor or a story or a parable is used, it doesn't have the same application in every passage of Scripture.
Right. And so when we think about one will be taken, one will be left, that would be under the context of the Lord has come back.
Yeah.
The Battle of Armageddon is completed, and the death toll is just incalculable.
Yeah. Yeah.
But of the living people, some get to come into the kingdom, and some are depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yeah.
So talk about that, Jeff, the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 is so often misunderstood. So help put that in perspective for us.
Yeah, so when you read that passage, if you read it at just face value and you don't bring in other theological principles in Scripture, you might get the impression that Jesus is teaching a works salvation.
Right.
Because he says, based on how you treated these brothers of mine, specifically talking about the Jews there, some even believe he's talking about primarily the 144,000 Jews, but how you treat these Jewish brothers of mine will determine whether or not you get to go to heaven.
Right.
So that sounds like works salvation. But if you understand what the rest of Scripture says and what Jesus says in the rest of the Gospels, he's obviously not teaching works salvation. We know that for a fact. So what he is saying is that your treatment of these Jews is an outgrowth of what's in your heart already. In other words, it's a symbol of your salvation. It's not the cause of your salvation. So the context, once again, is it's the tribulation period. Antichrist is going after the Jewish people. There's nobody on the planet, Jeff, that's going to be nice and kind to the Jewish people except those who are followers of Jesus, those tribulation saints. And Jesus values the treatment of the Jewish people so highly that he tells them, he says, look, you're going to be rewarded for your service to them and to me by coming into my kingdom.
So that's just a Gentile judgment.
That's right.
That doesn't have anything to do with Jewish people. He's not having them come before him.
Yes, he gathers the nations, the Gentile nations are gathered before him, it says in verse 32, and this happens in the Valley of Decision there. Uh-huh. It happens there right outside Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley there that extends several miles south. But it happens there, and he basically divides them. The sheep get to go on the right, and the goats on the left. And he says that based on how you treated my Jewish brethren will determine whether or not you end up in heaven or you end up in hell. And because that's a symbol of what's already in your heart.
Right.
So getting the cart before the horse. Make sure we do that.
Yeah. Well, I think about Matthew 24 where he says those who endure to the end will be saved. Mm-hmm. And it's not that you hold on to Jesus. You will endure to the end if you're a believer.
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's just a sign of
perseverance. Yeah.
Okay, Jeff, how would you view Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and the third servant, the third slave that buried his talent in the ground, because he says, cast out the worthless slave at the very end of the parable, cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some could read that and say, well, I guess that means you can lose your salvation. Mm-hmm. How would you interpret that?
Yeah. Once again, it's a Jewish context. The gospel is presented to the Jews. They have a stewardship, and that stewardship is the truth of God. And the truth of God is presented to them, is given to them as an opportunity during the tribulation period. And there will be some Jews that respond and some Jews that don't. It's the same principle, Jeff, that we see with the parable of the 10 virgins. Some virgins were unprepared. And so you have a lack of preparedness, a lack of readiness, a lack of stewardship, and that essentially divides the Jewish people in that day. And Scripture tells us that two-thirds of the Jews will perish during that time. Only a third will be saved in Israel. So I believe that parable is speaking of the commendation of those Jews that used the truth that was presented to them. They responded correctly to it, but the Jews that didn't, essentially it's a sign or a symbol of the fact that they were still in unbelief.
Okay. So your understanding of that parable is that third slave that buried it in the ground, he is not a believer.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Very good. And I remember preaching on that, and that's a difficulty for a lot of people that trying to say all three of them are Christians.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because, well, what happens to that third guy?
Yeah.
You know?
And we want to read ourselves into the Bible as much as possible. That's just a human nature wants to do that. But again, I mean, it's almost like, you know, with our children, It's like if you're having a conversation with one child and the other child is eavesdropping in the conversation, he thinks you're talking to him too. You're like, hey, wait a minute, I'll get to you in a minute. let me talk to this child. And that's essentially what he's doing in Matthew 24 and 25. He's addressing those Jews in the tribulation period. He's going to get to us. He gets to us in Matthew 28. He gets to us in Acts 1, right. You know, about giving the Great Commission and be filled with the Holy Spirit, that type of thing. But right here specifically, it's for a parenthesis of time during that tribulation period.
So, Jeff, when we think about the marriage supper of the Lamb, you have the church, which is the bride of Christ, which is this New Testament. John the Baptist wasn't part of the church. He was called, Jesus called him a friend of the bride, or he called himself, I think, the friend of the bridegroom in John 3. Yeah. So would you put, are all the Old Testament saints in your mind, are all the Old Testament saints considered the friend of the bridegroom and the church is the bride of Christ? And then after the church, I don't know what you would call those folks, I guess.
Yeah.
The people that get saved during the tribulation, because they're not part of the church.
No, they're not part of the church. And if we keep in mind that God makes distinctions between, for example, national Israel and the church. So there's a clear distinction between those two. By the same token, when the church is raptured, it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, that the bride has made herself ready for the marriage of the Lamb. So we believe that what happens is we are raptured, we go through the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, we receive our rewards, and then we celebrate the marriage of the Lamb. And that parallels perfectly, Jeff, the ancient Jewish betrothal custom is coming to receive the bride after the betrothal, take her to the Father's house, celebrate. And then comes the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I believe may begin in heaven, but it continues on throughout the entire millennial kingdom. And all believers, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, and the church all celebrate together in that.
Okay, so the average in a Jewish wedding, you know, the father would tell the son, okay, go get your bride, everything is ready. The bridegroom would take the bride. She didn't know when he was coming.
Right.
So we see that picture. When they would go to the father's house, would they consummate the marriage right then and then have the celebration? Or would they have the celebration and then everyone goes home and then they consummate? Because as a bridegroom, I wouldn't want to wait 7 days to have my bride.
I believe they consummate the wedding immediately. There's proof of that. I won't go into details there. And then, and then they party for 7 days. I mean, and that parallels again the tribulation period, you know, with that custom. But yeah, it's a great celebration. God's got great things planned for us when we get to the Father's house.
Amen. Well, I'm with prophecy expert Jeff Kinley, and he's written many, many books on lots of topics. Kind of interesting. He wrote a book called Greater, which is the Burlesworth story. Brandon
Burlesworth.
Yeah, a great movie called Greater. You can check that out. But we're talking about the signs of the times. Today is the eclipse day, and so many people are confused about that. So keep listening as we talk about the coming of the Lord. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to author, speaker, and all-around good guy, Jeff Kinley. We're talking about the signs of the times, and Jeff is known as the Prophecy Pro. That's one of his podcasts that he does, along with hosting the King is Coming television show, Jeff Kinley Live, and Vintage Truth Podcast. So he's a busy, busy guy out of Little Rock, Arkansas. And I have to share this, so and Jeff probably wouldn't get mad at me for sharing this, but he was a basketball player and not a super tall guy, just a shade under 6 feet, I would say. 42-inch vertical jump. And if you know anything about basketball, that is jumping out of the gym. That is David Thompson kind of hops. And he did play when he was 15 years old. He played against James Worthy. James Worthy, one of the 50 greatest players to ever play the game, played for the Los Angeles Lakers, and 6'9", played for North Carolina, won a national championship, and 15-year-old Jeff Kinley shut him down in a basketball game in Florida. So that's kind of a lead foot thing, Jeff. You got to say, hey, I'm Jeff Kinley. I James Worthy is lucky I didn't make it to the pros.
Yeah, right. that's my minor claim to fame.
Yeah, that's pretty cool, though. It really is. Okay, we're talking about the signs of the times. Matthew 24, when they asked Jesus about the signs of the times, when will these things be where one stone is not left upon another? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Okay, Jeff, we look at all those signs and we say, okay, well, we see these happening right now. So does that mean that we're in the tribulation period?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not yet. So these signs that Christ is talking about are specific to the tribulation period. In fact, when he begins in verse 5, he's basically paralleling Revelation chapter 6 and the sealed judgments all the way up until basically verse 9 there. And then at verse 9 and verse 10 begins sort of the midpoint of the tribulation there. So there's a perfect parallels to the tribulation period there. And so when he says the beginnings of birth pangs, the actual birth pangs and the signs will happen during the tribulation. What we're seeing right now in our world are the precursors or the previews or the harbingers, if you will, mm-hmm. of those birth pangs. I call them Braxton Hicks contractions,
right,
you know.
Right.
So they're essentially, they feel like the real thing. They are leading to the real thing, uh-huh. but they're not the real thing. So, but what it tells us, though, Jeff, is that if we're experiencing those Braxton Hicks contractions, you know, only a woman who's going to give birth eventually
has that
experiences those things. So, it tells us
you're a man who thinks he's a woman,
then you're just experiencing, you know, brain glitches or whatever. So these things that we're experiencing now tell us that we're moving in that direction. And the more we see these things kind of coalesce and really converge like tributaries into one mighty prophetic narrative, the more we see that happen, the more we know we are getting closer to the rapture and the tribulation period.
Well, and as we said, Matthew 24 and 25 don't include the rapture. And so, Jeff, you've said, along with many others, the rapture is a signless event.
Right.
And it's really not something that anyone in the Old Testament thought.
Mm-mm.
So help our listeners understand what would Isaiah's understanding, Jeremiah, any of those prophets, what would their understanding of end times be?
Yeah, their understanding of end times was basically what the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24 when they said, here, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the disciples put those two things together. The end of the age represents a time when the Messiah will come and set up his reign upon the earth. And it's like that Isaiah 9 passage we talk about, a child will be born, a son will be given, and we stop right there. And it skips thousands of years and goes, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. So you've got this prophetic gap there. But the idea from a Jewish mindset is that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up the reign on the earth and we'll be under his reign. Why? Because we're his covenant people. So that's why people have it's hard to understand for most people kind of where the church fits into this thing.
Right.
Isaiah had no idea. Even Paul had no idea until God revealed it to him. He calls it a mystery. So we are the mystery that the Old Testament saints and the disciples had no idea about until Pentecost.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden this mystery, which in the scripture, a mystery is simply a previously unrevealed truth revealed in time. So from a Jewish standpoint, they just see the kingdom. And that's why many of the disciples were so confused when Christ was crucified, because they thought, well, I thought you were going to set up your kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so that confused them. And so they went back to fishing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When you have, Jeff, these guys that don't like the idea of the rapture, it seems like many of them have replaced Israel with the church because they're amillennial, not all of them, but many of them are. And this idea, replacement theology, although they would say, well, we're not replacement theology, we're covenant theology. In my mind, those are not very different. Are they to you?
No, they're really not, because it boils down to a basic hermeneutic. You have to go back and retroactively reapply Old Testament promises to Israel to the church and say they're all fulfilled, you know, somehow in the church. But when you read Romans, really chapters 9 through 11, and beginning even chapter 8, where Paul talks about Israel, he says, look, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And the context there, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about God calling Israel. And then he says that God's not finished with Israel in chapter 11. He says that we as Gentiles are grafted into Israel. We don't become Israel, but we're just grafted into the blessings that Israel accrues through being connected with God. And so Paul makes a clear distinction between Israel and the church. And then, Jeff, really the game changer of all is the fact that Israel became a nation again.
Right.
I mean, nobody saw that coming. No amillennial theologian or covenant theologian saw any of that coming. And to me, that is almost like saying, okay, here's the evidence. You really can't deny that. In fact, it's been said that every Old Testament prophet predicted in some way the return of Israel to the land, except the prophet Jonah. And so all of these prophets are talking about Israel coming back to the land. Guess what? They're back in the land. They're a nation again. And that tells me that if that prophecy is true, then the other prophecies concerning Israel and the end times must also be true. Things like the temple and the Antichrist and the land and everything else.
Well, I struggle to understand how somebody that says, I don't believe in the rapture, you know, as you said, it's an escape clause or whatever. It's like, well, you got to put 1 Thessalonians 4 somewhere.
Yeah.
13 through 18. I mean, it's a classic rapture passage. Right. 1 Corinthians 15. Mm-hmm. When does that happen? When does the Lord take us to the Father's house?
Yeah.
And when do you have the marriage supper of the Lamb and the celebrate? I don't see how they fit all that stuff in.
Yeah. If you believe the Bible, you have to believe in the rapture. There's no way around it. Now, you can put the timing of the rapture somewhere else, but you can't disbelieve in the fact of Christ coming back, snatching his bride up to heaven, raising the dead in Christ, changing us all. That's a fact. So it's a matter of timing. But if you put the rapture, for example, at the end of the tribulation, you've got a problem there. Because if every Christian is raptured at the end of the tribulation, we all go up to heaven and we're all given our glorified bodies, who are these people at the sheep and goats judgment? Who are these Gentiles that walk into the kingdom in their mortal bodies?
You'd have none.
You have none. How are these people able to repopulate during the millennial kingdom? Who are the nations that Satan deceives at the end of the... That can't be described, can't be explained, rather, unless there are living, breathing mortals walking into the kingdom that were not raptured.
Right.
So that tells me the rapture has to be before the end of the tribulation. So at least you've got to push it back that far. But Jeff, you just can't deny what Scripture plainly teaches. It teaches Jesus is coming back for his church.
Okay. One of the things I think people struggle with, I know I do, when I start putting timelines to everything. So it's like, okay, if you die as a believer during the tribulation, which you're going to have lots of martyrs. Mm-hmm. What's this? The fifth seal is martyrdom. Mm-hmm. So you have lots of people die, those people absent from the body, present with the Lord, so they would go to be with the Lord, but they don't have a glorified body yet. Mm-hmm. They would come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon or no?
Yes. I believe Old Testament saints, tribulation saints that are martyred, the church and angels all come with Jesus at the second coming. And I believe at that time, they're given their glorified bodies. In fact, Daniel 12 talks about the resurrection for the righteous Jews. Uh-huh. And I believe that happens at the second coming. They're given those resurrection bodies for that purpose.
Okay. The people, the mortals, unglorified saints who enter into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and they have children and all, do you see those people staying alive for those 1,000 years, or do you see any death with those people?
Yeah, well, Isaiah says that children are born during that time. It says it'll be thought odd if a child doesn't live to be 100 during that time. So I think lifespans in this new recreated sort of earth environment are going to be extended. But I think people will definitely die during that time. They'll probably live out their natural lifespan. and at that point most likely be given their glorified bodies. It doesn't really make sense that they would wait to the end of the millennial kingdom to get their glorified bodies. So let's just say that here's a righteous Gentile. He became a Christian during the tribulation period. He goes into the millennial kingdom. He lives to be 70, 80, 90. He dies. At that point, I believe he'll get his glorified body and be able to really join the rest of us who've been given those bodies.
Yeah, I think that those people would be praying for death.
Yeah, I think so too. Seeing what we get to enjoy, yeah, for sure.
Yeah, I've always kind of thought of it this way, Jeff, that it'll be back to, you know, early Genesis days, mm-hmm. where people live. You know, Adam was 930 mm-hmm. years old, and I think that, you know, the Lord rules with a rod of iron. Mm-hmm. If you have open rebellion, mm-hmm. there's a lot of hidden rebellion, sure. but if you have open rebellion, you're dealt with immediately.
Yeah, that's not going to be tolerated in the millennial kingdom. And I think that's one of the reasons why you will see, and we talked about the nations being deceived, but I think there also will be multitudes that will be converted as well during that time. They'll see King Jesus, they'll see us, they'll see the Old Testament saints, and they'll want that righteousness as well.
Okay, Jeff, 2 Thessalonians 2, I've always understood the Antichrist in this fashion, and the, you know, we believe, you and I believe together, there's the rapture of the church, then there's going to be the revealing of the Antichrist. There could be a gap in there, the Bible doesn't say, which a gap would provide for Ezekiel 38 and 39, mm-hmm. And the rebuilding of the temple and all those things that need to take place. But I have said this, that people who have heard the gospel, I think those folks are not going to flock to the Lord after the rapture. Oh, I missed it. What they said was true. It's just like you were talking about, the guy has a book. Mm-hmm. We were not taken by aliens.
Right.
I think those people will be deceived because mm-hmm. when they had an opportunity, they didn't take it.
Right.
And so it's going to be more people that hadn't heard.
Right.
Obviously, the Jews come in droves to the Lord. How do you see that?
Yeah, you think about the people right now that are, they're barreling down the path of unbelief. They're continually rejecting the Lord. In fact, they're under deception right now. The deception from Satan, deception from the world, the schemes of the devil, that type of thing. Those people, it seems like to me, will be the least likely candidates for the gospel in the tribulation, because their heart has almost already been hardened. Uh-huh. I mean, people that are in that Romans 1 protocol right now, that they're
right.
given over to a reprobate mind, they're pretty much, their destiny's been sealed at least from a human standpoint. But there'll be others who are not as far along that will be convinced by the preaching of the 144,000, by gospel tracts and books and movies and podcasts and all this stuff that's been left behind, that those people will be a part of that Revelation 7 revival that takes place. So it really does. You know, it's a frightening thing to think about. You can get to a point where even God's not going to save you. And it says here in that same passage that after being deceived by Antichrist, that it says, then the Lord will send a spirit of delusion. Uh-huh. So basically sealing their destiny. And I think that comes right around the time of the mark of the beast, because Revelation 14 says, all who take the mark of the beast will end up in the lake of fire. So no one who takes the mark will then repent and come back to God.
Yeah. And I think in that 7-year timeline, you know, the Jews are going to accept Antichrist as their Messiah, in that he brings peace, he signs mm-hmm. the peace treaty. It's at that breaking point, that 3.5-year period, that they say, we've been duped.
That's the biggest betrayal since the kiss of Judas to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll take off that velvet glove and reveal an iron fist against the Jews.
Amen. Well, we've been talking about the signs of the times with prophecy expert Jeff Kinley. Jeff, thank you for being my guest today. And thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. And I just got a text from Tim Wallman, and so I'll be back at 10:10 with Tim and the gang to talk about the eclipse. It comes right over Texarkana. And what does God have in store for us? Nothing related to the eclipse, but so many wonderful things as we prepare for His soon return. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Go out, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.